Amen. Amen. Well, he is risen. Wow, I'm proud of you guys. That's good. Yeah. We had fun this week. So last Sunday, we did what I would consider low church here on kind of, you know, low production, high spirit. We had a good time on Sunday here, last Sunday during Palm Sunday. But then we went to Crosswinds up in Genoa, and we did a worship night. And the Holy Spirit was just present. And there was a moment where we just invited the presence of the Lord to come, and we just opened it up, and some prophecy kind of came out, and people were getting affected, and it was just, it was awesome. And then Good Friday this week, we did the crosswalk that left from here and went to Trinity Lutheran, no one got killed on the way to Trinity Lutheran, which I think is a positive. No one was lost on the way. It was good. We got lost for a moment. The cross we thought was going to make a right turn down one street and kept going forward, but the pastor of Trinity Lutheran was carrying it, so we kind of figured he knew where he was going, or we hoped. But we got there on time, and we did high church. You know, it's been a long time since I've been in a very liturgical environment, but it was awesome. And it was awesome seeing the church present. There was probably 7 or 8 different pastors there and churches present. And then Friday night, we went and we hung out with our friends over at Cathedral of Praise, and they were doing a revival this weekend, and they brought in a guest speaker. And I had never been to a worship service at Cathedral of Praise. But I can tell you this, say what you will, but man, the black church knows how to worship. They know how to worship. And it was great. And the worship ended, and my friend Gregory, the pastor, got up there, and I thought, okay, he's going to like say a prayer and move on. And then he had like 3 more songs to sing. And it was like, this is great. Hopefully none of you guys are hoping that I do that, because we might clear the room in the process. But it's interesting, as we do Easter, you know, and as we've moved towards Easter in this journey, it's been a busy Lent. It really has. You know, back in February, I called the church to a season of prayer and fasting, and then we spent a lot of time every Sunday looking at different ways to pray. We prayed for each other. We prayed for the church. We prayed for our community. We prayed for our families. We prayed for the lost. And then last week, we prayed as Jesus prayed. We prayed for the kingdom to come, as in heaven as it is on earth. And with everything that kind of going on and all the busyness of it, it all, you know, comes together today. Today's the day, the destination. But sometimes the challenges of the journey can really overtake the importance of the destination, can't they? Ben and I went down in March to Florida to the Exponential Conference. And on the way back, we thought we'd take a leisurely trip back, driving to Chicago, and we got to Gainesville, Florida, and the car cut. Just died right there on Interstate, I think that's 75, 85, whatever, just cut. So we glided to the side of the road, and a tow truck came and took us to a local dealership, or our local mechanic, and from that part on, our leisurely journey went into absolute chaos. We knew Cindy was going to surgery on Monday. It was Saturday. We had to get back to Chicago one way or another. And everybody had ideas, and everybody was helpful. And it turned into just an absolute chaotic trip home. We ended up renting a car and driving through the night on Saturday night. And we got in on Sunday. It was late Sunday. We got back to DeKalb, and we were just utterly exhausted. And then early in the morning to take Cindy to worship, or to surgery, to the hospital. But the journey was so chaotic that when we got home, there was like no time for the joy of coming home. We both looked at each other and we were like, I'm going to bed. You know? And it took me upwards of a week and a half to recover from that 72-hour period, just to catch back up on sleep. I don't know about you, but I'm older now, and so my body doesn't respond well to all-night driving trips and things like that. But it's amazing because there are moments where we're in the midst of a journey, and that journey just overtakes it. We forget why we did it in the first place. We forget the joy that we were hoping for of coming to a destination. And Easter Sunday can be like that so easily for us. It's so easy to forget why we're here. I mean, we can look back at Easter and we see the resurrection. We talk about the resurrection. And we have the benefit of close to 2,000 years of teaching and theology to fully understand the ramifications of what happened today. But that can be both a blessing and a curse. I mean, it's a blessing because so many before us have wrestled with this, what the resurrection means, and we can learn from them. But at the same time, considering the time and distance and the ways that the resurrection has been written about, it can become just a distant fact for us, just another fact of history, right? Just another holiday on the Christian tradition of holidays. When Ben and I were at Exponential, we had this day, and I mentioned this briefly, but I want to go in a little bit more detail. There was a morning prayer that we didn't really know they were doing, but we saw a little blurb about it, and one of the speakers, it was our national director, was going to be the first speaker at this morning devotional. But we had to be back at the conference at for like 7 a.m., and we were staying about a half an hour away with family. And so we got up really early that morning, and we got dressed, and we drove in, not knowing fully what to expect. And as we walked in, it was in a chapel that was on the outside of the conference of the big church. It's this little chapel they have. And we walked in, and there was a sign at the door that this was a time of silence. So walk in silently. So we got there, you know, before the crowd. We walked in, and it was just silence. Handful of people were in there, and we found a pew, and we sat, and we just sat in the Lord's presence. And then about 15 minutes later, they moved from a time of silence to a quiet time of reflection, and this young woman came up, and there was a piano on the stage, and she just started playing on the piano. No, nothing in particular, nothing we could sing, nothing we could even necessarily recognize, but she was playing a background, and we sat there for a moment, and we just kind of just soaked in the Lord's presence. And then afterwards, a guy with a guitar came up and a couple other people, and a very simple set similar to what we did today. They got up there and they sang three worship songs that lasted about a half an hour. And one of them was an old, old hymn that I knew. One of them was a 90s tune that I recognized from back in the day, and one of them I'd never heard of before. But as they started doing it and as they started singing, the presence of the Lord just came and it filled the room and it brought me to tears in the middle of worship. And it had nothing to do with who was on the stage or what they... It was just that presence for a moment. And as I was sitting in the room, the Lord reminded me to when I first came to the Lord. And it was in the late 80s, early 90s. And I was young. We were in our 20s, early 20s. And there were a group of us just trying to figure out what this thing called Christianity meant. And we knew it meant more than what we were raised in, and we knew it meant more than what some of the fancy churches were doing, so we just pressed in. We just pressed in. And we would sit in a room with a guitar, and we would sing praises to the Lord, and His presence would just show up in that place. And we would meet with Him, and it was some of the most beautiful moments of my life. And I left that, and I was talking to Ben, and I said, that was incredible. And he goes, yeah, that was good. And I go, no, you don't understand. And so I went on, and I was trying to explain to him that moment of how, you know, 30-plus years ago, I was sitting in a room just like this with a whole small group of people and a guitar, and the Lord's presence showed up, and how He ministered to us, and how He formed something in us in that moment, and how life-changing it was for me. And the words I had, I could not find to help him understand the importance of that moment for me, of how it transformed my life, how it changed my life. And I kept telling him, I go, no, it's not just like a cool worship service. You don't understand. It was more than that. It was something else. And he goes, yeah, I know. No, you don't understand. That's what the resurrection is. We're 2,000 years out of it, and we don't understand what happened in that moment. We know the story. We can see it from a distance. But sometimes we miss that. We lose the context that those early followers had right in the moment, right then and there. And the resurrection meant so much more to them than just what would happen when they die. There was something more. So I'll take a few moments today, and I want to try to relate to that small group that discovered the tomb so long ago by trying to look at it through their eyes, and actually through the eyes of the first evangelist of the church, the first sent one of the church. We open the service this morning by reading from John 20, reading the story of the resurrection, of the discovery of the empty tomb. But to fully grasp it, we need to understand where the disciples are at this point. Emotionally, physically, spiritually. For them, this past week has been an absolute roller coaster ride. Now, if you remember your stories, the week started by raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is in Bethany with his disciples. Lazarus is dead. Jesus takes his time getting there. And he shows up, and people are like, if you would have got here sooner, maybe you could have healed him, but he's dead now. Jesus walks up to that tomb, rolls away the stone and the stench that's coming from that tomb, and he looks at that tomb and he says, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus comes out alive. They had seen Jesus do miraculous things. They had seen him raise a little girl back from the dead. But this was something different. The stone had been there for quite some time. He was not just like mostly dead. He was dead. And he comes out. And so there's this massive party that breaks out afterwards. This huge party celebrating Lazarus, who once was dead and now is alive. And the entire town of Bethany is there. And Mary, Lazarus' sister, is so overwhelmed with joy and worship that she comes to Jesus and she pours oil over him, anointing him. This is all the promises coming together. This is everything that they're expecting coming together. If Jesus can do this, what else can he? And so the next day they head to Jerusalem. And they find a donkey and they put Jesus on the donkey and they march him into Jerusalem. And the streets of Jerusalem just are like a new king had come. And the whole town, the whole city is up for grabs. There's this incredible excitement happening on. And if you're one of the disciples, one of the early apostles, what's going through your mind? Things are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. All this hard work we've done over the past 3 years, it's about to pay off. Here it is, right now. The revolution begins today. We're kicking the Romans out, and finally, we're going to be in charge. Jesus will be king. And we've been with him for a while. His lieutenants, we're in a right good spot. Then things get weird. They get really weird. There was that Passover meal. That weird Passover meal where we did Passover the way it's supposed to be done, but then all of a sudden he's talking about his body and his blood and someone is going to betray him and that we're all going to be scattered. And then we go to pray, and the Romans show up. And we could have took them out. They could have beat them. But Jesus said no. They actually sliced the ear off of one of the attacking soldiers, and what does Jesus do? He heals the enemy. And he goes with them. without a fight. Next thing you know, there's a trial, and he's on a cross, and he's dead. All their hopes, all their dreams, they're lost. They're gone. What does the future hold for followers of a failed revolutionary? It's not good. What about their families? We have this picture in our mind that the apostles were all these single guys just leaving, going with Jesus. But we know from Scripture, Peter had a wife and a family. I mean, Jesus healed his mother-in-law. What about them? Because, you know, the Romans, they don't take revolution lightly. They don't take treason lightly. You know, they'll kill you, but they'll kill everyone around you, too, just to make a statement. What about them? This is going through their minds this Sunday morning. All is lost. All is lost. So it's the morning, the first day of the week, the morning after the Sabbath. No work is done on the Sabbath, so they've had a day. They've had time to let this sink. And then we get to John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. Notice who goes to the tomb first. Jesus died on Friday with the Sabbath coming the next day. I know some of you are going, what is this three-day thing? Well, it's how Jewish thought works. Friday is a day, Saturday is a day, Sunday is a day. So get out of your Western mindset that this is only like, you know, 72 hours. It's how it works, okay? But Mary Magdalene shows up. You remember her? You know her? You ever heard about her? The Bible tells us that Jesus cast out 7 demons from her. You don't get 7 demons accidentally, okay? It's not like, oops. There's an implication that her life was not as pure as one would assume. But meeting Jesus, it not only was the demons cast out, but she was transformed. She was changed. She had a new life. And so she becomes one of his followers. And she follows him around. One of the disciples, almost. Her and a bunch of other women. And what's fascinating about this is these women, including Mary Magdalene, they take care of all of Jesus' and the disciples' needs. Luke tells us that. They finance the whole ministry. You ever think about that one? She sees the empty tomb. Well, she goes to the tomb because she's got nothing to lose. She has nothing. Everything she had was in Jesus. She had no reputation, no nothing. Everything was there. So she goes because she has the least to lose. And she sees the empty tomb and she doesn't know what to do about it. So she goes and she runs to the others. Verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, the one who had reached the tomb first, John cracks me up, you know. This is my gospel. I just want you to know I'm faster than Peter. Okay? So you know that. The one who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Consider what's running through Peter and John's mind right now. I know John writes that he believed, but that little bit afterwards, we're not exactly sure what he believed. And Peter, he's confused, he's perplexed. This doesn't make any sense. What happened? Mary, on the other hand, we know quite well what's going through her mind. Verse 10. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. The disciples leave her. Isn't it like a man just take off during times of stress and problems? And she's left alone, and she's confused, and she's weeping. Now think about what's going through her mind. We talked about her identity. It was changed because of Jesus. Now what? Now what? Does she go back to her old life? She has nothing to go back to anymore. It's all gone. But in the midst of that, we see what happens. Verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you were looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father, to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Jesus appears to her, but it's not just that. There's something in this passage that's huge for us that I guarantee you we miss. Something of tremendous importance for us here and now. It's not just that Jesus rose from the dead, which is incredibly important. It's not just that Jesus first appeared to a woman, which is somewhat revolutionary for that period of time. But instead, it's what he does, or what I should say, what he says. Notice, he appears to her in her pain, in her sorrow, in her loss. And she does not recognize him. We read her response in verse 18, and we read it very academically. I'm sorry. Her response in verse 13. "They have taken him. If you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Very calm. That's how we read it. That's not what she's doing right now, okay? She's not rational at this point. She's irrational. Her statement proves she's irrational. "If you've taken his body away, I will go get it and bring it back." That is not a rational statement for that moment. She is irrational. She is crying. She is weeping. She is screaming at them. I guarantee it. Now, Jesus doesn't respond to her the way we would expect. He doesn't go, "Hey, Mary, Mary, look at me, look at me. I'm resurrected. Yay!" He doesn't do that. Instead, he calls her by name, Mary. I really believe that that was the tone. Mary. When he calls her by name, she recognizes him. And there's something important there for us. Because in the infinite importance of Easter Sunday, of the resurrection for all mankind, it is still important for us to know that Jesus knows us by name. This story is not just here, it's repeated all throughout John. Thomas doesn't believe any of this until Jesus shows up and calls him by name. Thomas, stick your hand in my wounds, in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. It was important to restore Peter. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. It's so easy for us to see the big picture of Easter and miss the details. Jesus died and died on the cross and rose for the sins of the world, but he also died and rose for the sins of the individual, for your sins. And he knows you by name. There's something important about being known by name. Have you ever been in a situation where someone should know your name and they don't? You feel less than you should. You feel less important. You feel ignored. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep know my voice, and I call them by name." That is what Mary is experiencing right now. When Jesus calls her name, it cuts through her loss. It cuts through her grief. It cuts through her pain, her anger, and she can see. And that's the reality for Easter for us today. That's the hope of Easter for us. Because for many of us, we've experienced tremendous loss, tremendous pain, tremendous sufferings in our life. We have lost dreams, lost hopes, lost promises. And that hopelessness can just take over in our life. We can just focus on that, the pain, the anger, the distraught. But the hope that we have today is not that just because of the resurrection we get to go to heaven. Instead, it's because of the resurrection, our hopes, our dreams, all that we thought was lost can be resurrected. Jesus is alive. He knows and calls us by name. Then that which was lost, that which we thought was impossible, can be restored. Mary's hope was restored. Perhaps not what she thought it was going to be originally, but it was restored and it was made better. And that's the promise for us today. The hope of the resurrection is that God can and will bring back to life those dreams that have died. It may not look the way we thought it was going to look, but Jesus is here. He's with us today. He's calling us by name. I want to close with just this one thought. It's easy for me to stand up here, tell you to have hope, tell you that which was lost can be restored. But inside, you're thinking, you don't know what I feel. You don't know the pain, the hurt, the anger, the disappointment. We've been told by our culture that if there is a God, he's away somewhere at a distance. Heaven may be real, but that's all he really has to offer us. That one day in the by and by. And we live in that reality and we spiral into a belief that no one cares, no one understands, and that God is just indifferent at best. Just plain mean at worst. That he doesn't see me. Or have you heard this one run through your mind? He has much more important things to deal with. But God has something else he wants to say about that. He wants to say this to you out of Isaiah 43. Do not fear. For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Jesus not only sees you, but he is with you, and he's calling you by name. He has not sent you suffering and loss. This isn't a test to see if you can pass it. Instead, he's walking alongside of you, walking with you through the pain, through the suffering, through the loss, to the other side, where there's life, where there's hope, and most importantly, where there's resurrection. Here's the best part. He knows you by name. For some of us, that might be a new thought right now, that the Lord knows me, that he's calling me, that he wants to be a part of my life. It might be a new thought that there is hope, that there is life, that there is resurrection. So I'd be remiss today if I just didn't do two things. First and foremost, if you've never asked Jesus into your life, if you've never asked for him to come, forgive you, to come into relationship with him, Easter Sunday is the best day to probably do it. To move from place of death to a place of life. And so I want to just start with this. If you're in a place where you're hearing him call you, now is the time to respond. Now we can, make this uncomfortable. Or real comfortable and just say, bow your heads, we're all going to pray a prayer together. But there's something about actually stepping out, actually responding. And so if that's where you are today, I want to challenge you. Stand up. If you're at a place where you want to ask the Lord into your life, where you want to respond to him, say, Lord, I've tried to do this on my own, but I can't. It hasn't worked. I want to do it with you. And I just want to challenge you. Just stand up for a moment, and then we'll pray a prayer. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, just welcome you into my life. Lord, come and bring your resurrection. Come and bring your forgiveness. Lord, I want to follow you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Come give me new life. And let your resurrection power come into my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. When we're over, stop in the back. We've got something we'd love to give you. Sit down if you want. Now, for the rest of us, the reality is we can be following Jesus for a very long time. Normally we bring up some ministry team to wait on the Lord, but I don't think I need to do that today. Many of us have a series of loss, of frustration in our life. And I think the Lord wants to minister to that today. Dreams have been stolen and taken away, but the Lord wants to bring resurrection to those dreams. So, what I want to do is, if you're in a place right now where this whole Easter thing just seems like it's a million miles away, like the amount of loss, the amount of disappointment has just been too much, the resurrection is here. And the Lord wants to pour His resurrection power on you. I've experienced things that should be long dead that He has brought back to life. So if that's where you're at today, as we dismiss, I want to invite you to come up. We want to pray for you. We want to pray the Lord's resurrection upon you. We want to pray His healing over you. And we just want to see breakthrough occur. So if that's where you are, as I close, feel free to come up. We want to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your resurrection. We thank You for the hope of a new life. We thank You for all that You've done for us. Now, Lord, allow us to experience Your resurrection, that You've called us by name, that You've given us hope, a hope renewed, a hope restored. We thank You, Lord Jesus. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever He may send you. May He guide you through the wilderness. May He protect you in the storm. May He bring you home rejoicing at the wonders that He has shown you. May He bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. If you need prayer, please come up. Otherwise, have an awesome Easter Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Enjoy your time with family, with friends. By the way, I went downstairs right beforehand. There are a lot of donuts and bagels down there, and I don't need them. So please, if you're still hungry, go have a donut and a bagel and some coffee and just chit-chat for a while. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, come up.